Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marcia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Scenes like those from apocalyptic films are taking place in real time in Gaza every day, except that these scenes are not from a movie, but a living nightmare. This as the Israeli regime continues its genocide against the native Palestinian population, killing tens of thousands of people. Many in the world have had enough, and now South Africa has filed an application with the International Court of Justice to charge the Israelis with genocide. We're going to take a look at this on the Spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Fadid Sack, scholar, writer, and board member, Africa for Palestine, Johannesburg. And Daniel Shaw, academic and commentator, out of New York. Thank you both for being with me. Well, let's start it off in Johannesburg. And Fadid, why do you think your country has been the first one to take such a step against Israel?
Well, South Africa is a country that has a significant reputation for having lived under and died under a regime of the brutalization of people and the separation of people from other people on the basis of their racial and ethnic identity. But not only that, South Africa has, to whatever limited an extent, we have successfully fought the scourge of state racism, state apartheid in South Africa, and we have been able to forge a democratic country. The fact that we have arrived at a democratic country, however, does not make us oblivious to firstly those who were in the trenches with us in the struggle against apartheid, but more significantly those who are undergoing life and death under a regime far worse than what we in South Africa had experienced. And so in some ways it is only natural that South Africa should have taken the leadership in this role. It remains, however, remarkable in a world where countries aren't interested really in the struggles of other peoples. Countries generally privilege their own national or security interests entirely over that of any other issue. And so I think it is commendable that South Africa, the government of South Africa, the vast majority of the electorate and political parties in South Africa, that they have taken this decision. That doesn't benefit our country in any way, but continues to entrench our legitimacy as a people that recognizes, deplores, and acts against racism, okay, and in this case, genocide.
Indeed. Well, Danny, the ICJ is overseen by the United Nations, and both Israel and South Africa are part of the UN. Do you think that the ICJ will really initiate a case against the Israelis?
The ICJ, unfortunately, in this case, is really paper law with no teeth in order to enforce this. I think it's clear to the world that what Israel, with full U.S. and Western backing, has been carrying out since 1948, does amount to a genocidal campaign of displacement, humiliation, and ethnic cleansing against the native Palestinian people. I don't think that's much of a debate. Now culminating in this 86 days of horrific violence against 2.3 million civilians. But for the Israeli war machine and for the Biden cabinet, there are no Palestinian civilians. Everybody is guilty. Everybody is Hamas. They've intentionally overinflated the capacity of Hamas to inflict damage on the occupying Israeli power. Wherever we go in the United States now, there's billboards saying that Hamas is our problem too. So this is an informational war. And because of the censorship and the outright fascism that exists here, the U.S. public has bought into this genocidal campaign of violence against the native Palestinian people. But more and more people are pushing back, particularly youth. There's more and more studies and polls coming out from the New York Times and from different universities showing that Biden's popularity is decreasing by the day. Most polls now have Donald Trump as the leader for president next year. So things are definitely in flux here and across the world.
Yeah, indeed. Well, Farid, your perspective, you heard what our guest in New York said. What about you? How binding do you think a decision would be for the Israeli regime? And could the United States be also charged as an accomplice? What would it take to get things to that level?
Well, firstly, the International Court of Justice, or the World Court in The Hague, as Danny points out, their jurisdiction is limited. So it is one of the institutions of the UN itself, and it gives advisory opinions, but in this case, the South African government has asked for a more intermediate intervention, given the fact that the genocide is ongoing. The problem is that the World Court of Justice doesn't have any executionary powers. It doesn't have a police force. It doesn't have any prosecutorial authority. And its only consequences is the quote-unquote moral sanction. But if any other steps are taken by them, even if they find against Israel, as one would hope that they do, it would be up to the Security Council to give effect to that judgment. And the Security Council, as we know, is bounded by this sanctions power of some of the, what they would like to imagine, some of the great powers in the world. And the United States, as always, will find itself on the other side of history and vote against any actions against Israel. However, I don't think that one should underestimate the symbolic value of a sanction coming from the World Court of Justice, if it were to come. And of course, nothing that comes can ever come soon enough for the Palestinian people.
Right. Well, on one hand, it seems like we're back at square one, Danny, because it all goes back to the UN, and we know with the veto power. But as Farid has said, he feels that it could be effective, at least some type of censuring in general. But your perspective, you know, South African President Mr. Ramaphosa has compared Israel's policy in Gaza and the West Bank to the apartheid regime of South Africa. Your thoughts, Danny? I mean, are there similarities, or is it just so much worse than what we ever saw in South Africa? How do you see it?
My professor, Edward Said, in 1996, actually made a point that stayed with me. He was doing a comparison of apartheid in Palestine, South Africa, and in other countries. And the South African apartheid regime always needed native labor to work the mines and the incredible riches from the subsoil of South Africa, whereas the Israelis used to allow Gazans and Palestinians in the West Bank and the occupied territories to cross into 48 or quote-unquote Israel to work for them. But nowadays, it seems like less and less they're offering those permits, really permits of humiliation, to work for your occupier, for your colonizer. Even within Israeli society, as closed and fascistic as it is against the Palestinians, there was a headline today in Haaretz newspaper, the liberal newspaper out of Tel Aviv, where they themselves were questioning Israel's measuring of the caloric intake needed within Gaza to keep people at least barely alive from completely starving. These are all war crimes. These are all crimes of genocide. Just because Israel is backed by the big bad colonial bully, the United States and the collective West, all of them have gone to Tel Aviv to completely rubber stamp Netanyahu's horrific genocidal violence, but more and more people across the world are questioning. So as worthless as the United Nations is in terms of actual concrete actions, it does begin to summarize world opinion. World opinion, that is the people of the world, are squarely on the side of the colonized, of the occupied, of the Palestinians. But again, it is the quote-unquote collective West, the imperialist powers. They need Israel. Israel functions as their battle ram since 1948 to strike out against Syrian sovereignty, Iranian sovereignty, the sovereignty of the Middle East and West Asia. And that's what they're searching for. They want a massive war. They're looking for a massive war against Iran. And that's really what's behind this suffocation, starvation, dehydration, and genocidal campaign against the Palestinians.
Interesting point. So you think that the goal is actually to pull Iran into it all?
That's certainly a big piece of it. And every day the Israelis brag about striking Aleppo and bombing Damascus. I mean, is it 1492? Is it 1620 where these European descendant colonial powers can just do whatever they want?
Well, it sure seems like it. It doesn't seem like we've come very far, even though we're at the end of 2023. We're almost watching 3 months of genocide in real time take place. So it is a very sad state of affairs indeed for the world. Now, Farid, as the regime continues to inflict pain on the Palestinians, we have more accusations now about that the bodies of Palestinians are actually being returned with organs missing, that the Israeli regime, that they're actually taking the organs of Palestinians or perhaps mutilating and violating the bodies. Your thoughts on this in general?
Well, I mean, it's not something that one can have a thought on. I mean, and I have no evidentiary that I have looked at to actually verify this. Although, quite frankly, I wouldn't put it past them to descend to this level of barbarity. But it's important to say that I have nothing in front of me to indicate any kind of evidentiary distinctions of this. But if I may quickly distinguish into your early question about the apartheid analogy. Mm-hmm. You know, the embarrassing thing for South Africans is that for more than 30 years, we have been saying, any of us who have been to that part of the world, we've been saying that Palestinian existence or death in the shadow of Zionism is far worse than what we have ever experienced under apartheid. Now, we've said this for the last 30 years already. I'm a veteran of the South African liberation struggle. I've been to that part of the world nearly 10 times, and I've said this consistently. And the embarrassing part is that what we said in the last 30 years, Palestinians and those in solidarity with them still feel the need to refer to apartheid as what they're experiencing. Now, if for 30 years we've said that it's much worse, you can well imagine the apartheid regime never engaged in the kind of barbarism, the deep descent into inhumanity that the Zionist regime has been capable of. As my fellow panelist says, South Africa had never wished for the death of all black people in South Africa. South Africa sought ways of controlling them and of reducing them to kind of subhuman beings. But they never imagined a country without blacks. The other major problem with Zionism, which makes it nearly intractable and a force that can never be at peace with other people, is Zionism regards itself as a home for all the Jews all the time in the world. White South Africa never imagined itself a magnet point for all other white races to come into South Africa. And if they did, where would black people have been able to go? And so Zionism presents a far more intractable problem for any person that seeks a lasting solution to the occupation and the dispossession of the Palestinian people.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Okay, well, Daniel, back to the part that I was mentioning to our guests about the organ theft, because this is not something new. This is actually, these accusations have been made in the past by Palestinians, and of course they have become increasingly more during this genocide when the Israelis have taken bodies, sometimes returning them, sometimes not, but witnesses now are saying that organs are missing. Is organ theft considered a crime you think that the ICJ could also follow up on?
Yeah, for a U.S. audience to hear this jarring headline, they would potentially try to dismiss it as a conspiracy theory. I have seen these articles, colonialism and white supremacy have a history of medical experimentations on black bodies, on Guatemalan bodies. Certainly the Tuskegee prison experiment is among the most infamous and nefarious. I don't think we can discount anything that the Zionists would do to the Palestinians, because the Zionists have never recognized Palestinian humanity. And of course, their rebuttal is then, well, the Palestinians don't see us as human. Well, how are the colonized supposed to see you as human if all you've ever done is shown them disdain and genocidal disdain? So I think this question of organ theft, we have to continue to expose the true sociology of Zionist society. What percentage of Israelis actually see the native Palestinians as human beings? How come so many Israelis never have had any actual human interactions with Palestinians and act like the Palestinians don't exist, that they can be swept under the proverbial colonial rug? So I think this is a story. I've received calls from Cairo and beyond to investigate this further. And this is deeply distressing, but if they're willing to starve, dehydrate, and carpet bomb 2.3 million civilians, dismissing every last child, 1.1 million children, as Hamas terrorists, why would it? Why they don't respect the Palestinian body politic and much less Palestinian mental health and the Palestinian physical body. I mean, what Palestinian is not deeply traumatized? And I'm not just talking within the largest ghetto in the world, Gaza. I'm talking about the 15.3 million Palestinians across the world who have to watch this on Instagram or wherever we're not censored. How can they sleep at night? So in the spirit of what Fareed is saying, I think it's fair to say the Palestinians are the most traumatized nation on earth.
Well, Fareed, looking at Israeli regime leaders now, besides actual genocide taking place, we see the various statements that have been made, outright genocidal statements, that they're not even trying to hide their intentions. They're saying it needs to be flattened, it needs to be wiped out. I mean, all of these, of course, are also proof of the intention behind what is going on. Do you think at the end of the day, whether we're talking about the ICJ or elsewhere, that the Israeli regime is going to be held responsible for these crimes in a court of law?
The emphasis in defining genocide is on the question of intent. And to the extent that people from the prime minister down to members of his cabinet have expressed the intention to destroy the Palestinian people. And of course, sometimes they make a distinction between Hamas, they make a distinction between Islamic Jihad and Hezbollah and so on. But just beneath the camouflaging, and explicitly, I mean, when Netanyahu refers to the Palestinians as Amalek, you know, the biblical enemies of the Jewish people that have to be destroyed completely. So there's been sufficient declarations of intent from enough ministers and public figures and the prime minister in Israel to indicate this intent to eliminate the Palestinian people. And of course, the Palestinian people they're really non-people for the Zionists. It's part of this old colonial narrative, you know, where we enter a place and we discover a place as if there weren't human beings living there before. So in the more kind of quote-unquote subtle languages of colonialism, this is common. However, nobody in the recent history have been so explicit in the intention to commit genocide, and more horrific, nobody in the recent history of humankind have done so with the support and the explicit support, not just verbal, but actual military support to complete this project of genocide of theirs, as the Israelis have been getting away from, largely from the United States of America, but not just from the United States of America, many other countries in the global north. So yes, they will ultimately be found guilty in the court of history. Will that be some consolation for the Palestinians? No. We need the perpetrators of those crimes to be stopped now, because they're still busy doing it, and then, after stopping them, then bringing them to justice.
Indeed. Dan, you only have 30 seconds. When we look at this whole situation, and we started off with the ICJ, and basically it's part of the UN, and at the end of the day, the U.S. can veto it, does it just point to a situation that we really need a whole new world order in order to stop this madness?
That is correct. It's only the rise of multipolarity. It's only the rise of global South unity led by China and the Bolivarian camp, Venezuela, Cuba, the Russians, the Iranians, the Arab unity. It's only a new world order. It's only a world where there truly is some sense of justice and equality that can begin to push back on U.S. imperial designs. It's the U.S. that is weaponized Israel to do all of its dirty work since 1948. This has nothing to do with Judaism or Islam and everything to do with white supremacy and colonialism.
And on that note, I thank both of you for being with me. Fadi Disak, scholar, writer, and board member, Africa for Palestine out of Johannesburg. Daniel Shaw, academic and commentator out of New York. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
New Year 2024 special. Welcome to the program. This is Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. We are with you with a special coverage of the New Year 2024. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, I'm Ehran Darashander, hosting the program with my colleague
Atef Erfani.
And we're with you with a special coverage of the new year 2024. On behalf of Arabi English Radio staff, we congratulate all our Christian listeners on the occasion of the new year 2024. We wish you peace, love, joy, good health, and good tidings. Keep us company until the end.
Welcome back. And as you may know, we cannot talk about the New Year celebrations and Christmas and forget about Palestine, the place which is believed to be the birthplace of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him. Actually, we cannot forget to be human because the Palestinian issue is not a Muslim issue. It is about all of humanity. And as you may know, there are reports that in the city of Beit Lahm, in the occupied West Bank, Christmas has always been synonymous with festivities. This year, however, a pall of gloom has descended on Beit Lahm amid the Zionist regime's genocidal war against Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip as well as the occupied West Bank. Christmas celebrations were effectively cancelled in the occupied West Bank city of Beit Lahm, as you may know, revered as the birthplace of Jesus Christ, peace upon him, where the Latin Patriarch offered a message of solidarity with the Palestinians of Gaza.
Yes, it's very sad indeed. Christmas celebrations this year were cancelled in Beit Lahm, the birthplace of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, because of the ongoing war in the Gaza Strip. Like their Muslim friends and neighbours, Christians in Gaza are under siege. They have very little to eat and they fear being killed by snipers or by other forms of Zionist regime violence. And the leader of the world's Catholics, Pope Francis, kicked off a mass at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome with a call for peace. And tonight, our hearts are in Beit Lahm, where the Prince of Peace is once more rejected by the futile logic of war, by the clash of arms that even today prevents him from finding room in the world. Pope of the world's Catholics, Pope Francis said, "Tonight our hearts are in Beit Lahm, Bethlehem, where the Prince of Peace is once more rejected by the futile logic of war, by the clash of arms that even today prevents him from finding room in the world."
So, Happy New Year 2024 to our Christian listeners, and we hope that peace prevails all over the world, especially in Gaza and Palestine, be freed very soon. Of course, humanity cannot gain their real peace and calm until Palestinians live in peace and calm. Unfortunate reports say that vast areas of Gaza lie in ruins, and its 2.3 million people have endured dire shortages of water, food, fuel, and medicine due to the Israeli siege. And this is the report. We hear it around the world in news broadcasts. And as you may know, 1,000 Christians living in Gaza have dreams. They are human. They want a better future. Unfortunately, the Zionist regime's onslaught on Gaza has forced people to leave their homes. Many went to churches hoping they would provide safety. The fear of Christians has been heightened as Israeli regime tanks have been surrounding them, the churches. And there are reports that an elderly woman and her daughter taking shelter at Holy Family Church in Gaza City were killed earlier December, by an Israeli regime sniper.
That's right. And The Israeli army has destroyed more than 200 archaeological sites in Gaza out of the 325 that have been registered across the Gaza Strip in the course of this devastating war, which started on 7th of October. The Gaza Media Office has said these archaeological sites include ancient churches, mosques, schools and museums, and other various historical and archaeological sites and monuments. The Great Omari Mosque, the Byzantine Church in Jabalia, the Shrine of Al-Khadir in Deir al-Balah City in central Gaza Strip, and the Blachia Byzantine Cemetery, the Anthedon of Palestine, northwestern Gaza City, are among the sites that have been attacked and ruined by the Israeli army.
Welcome back. This is New Year 2024 special. And as you may know, almost every year, leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, visits the families of Iranian Christian martyrs on the occasion of the birth anniversary of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him. In one of these visits, in a previous years, the leader said, "Soldiers' endeavor roots in mothers' endeavor." The leader of the Islamic Revolution said the Christian minority, both Armenian and Assyrian, emerged honorably from 1978 revolution and the 1980 Iraq-imposed war as loyal, wise, insightful, and brave Iranians.
And recently, Iranian President Sayyid Ebrahim Raisi, in a congratulatory message to the leader of the world's Roman Catholics, the Pope, Pope Francis, he said that he hoped that the new Christian year would bring an end to the Zionist regime's military onslaught on the Gaza Strip. In a message to Pope Francis on the eve of Christmas on Sunday, President Ebrahim Raisi expressed hope that the international community and all the truthful people of the world would commit to efforts in the new year that would hopefully result in an end to the killing in Gaza. He said the invasion of Gaza by the Israeli army had become the most urgent challenge facing the world today in the days leading up to Christmas and the New Year, adding that thousands of people have been killed in Gaza because of a lack of action by the international community and because by the support provided by the United States of America in particular to the Israeli regime. And in his message to the leader of the world's Catholics, Pope Francis, President Ebrahim Raisi congratulated the Pope on the occasion of the anniversary of Jesus Christ's birthday, Christmas Day, and he wished health for the Pontiff and prosperity for all Christians throughout the world and prosperity for the new year 2024.
Here we are with you with the New Year 2024 special. And the 25th of December is celebrated as the birthday of the Virgin-born Jesus, peace upon him. Jesus, peace upon him, or Messiah, who is considered one of the five greatest prophets by Muslims, the others being Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the last and greatest of them, Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, has a special status in Islamic and religious texts. The ayahs 59 and 60 surah of Ali Imran of the Noble Quran, where God Almighty informs us of the creation and birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary without the association of any male, says, "Indeed, the case of Jesus with God is like the case of Adam. He created him from dust, then said to him, 'Be,' and he was. This is the truth from your Lord. So do not be among the doubters." Indeed, the birth of Jesus is one of the miracles of creation that modern science cannot even contemplate. There are lessons for believers in this regard.
And, of course, in order to discover the true personality of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, it is essential to study the Holy Quran and the Hadith narrations. God Almighty also informs us in ayahs 22 through to 27 of Surah Maryam in the Holy Quran, which stands as lasting honor to his mother Mary. Ayahs 22 to 27 of Surah Maryam in the Holy Quran say, "Thus she, Mary, conceived him and withdrew with him to a distant place. The birth pangs brought her to the trunk of a date palm. She said, 'I wish I had died before and become a forgotten thing beyond recall.' Thereupon, the angel called from below her, saying, 'Do not grieve. Your Lord has made a spring to flow at your feet. Shake the trunk of the palm tree. Freshly picked dates will drop upon you. Eat, drink, and be comforted. Then, if you see any human, say, "Indeed, I have vowed a fast to the All-Beneficent, so I will not speak to any human today.'" Then carrying him, she brought him to her people.
And Imam Ali, peace upon him, the first infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says in Sermon 160 of the book Nahjul Balagha, "If you like, I will tell you about Jesus, the son of Mary. He used a stone as his pillow, wore coarse clothing, and ate raw food. His stew was hunger, and his lamp in the night was the moon. His shade in the winter was the east of the earth and its west. His fruit and his basil were what grew from the earth for the cattle. He had no wife to try him, and no son to grieve him. He had no wealth to distract him, nor greed to abase him. He had no mount to ride but his feet, and none were his servants but his own two hands."
Now let's talk about the prophecy of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, concerning the mission of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Jesus, in his native language, referred to as Hamda, a word translated as Paraclete in the Greek version of the Bible, or Comforter in the English translation of Sir John's Gospel. In Arabic, this word means Ahmad, or the highly praised one. The Noble Quran has preserved the original words of the Messiah in ayah 6 of Surah Saf in the Holy Quran as follows: "O children of Israel, indeed I am the prophet of Allah to you to confirm what is before me of the Torah and to give the tidings of the prophet to come after me, whose name is Ahmad." We again heartily greet our Christian listeners and present them what the Noble Quran has said in ayahs 34 and 35 of Surah Maryam about the Messiah. Ayahs 34 and 35 of Surah Maryam read, "That is Jesus, son of Mary, the word of the truth, concerning whom they are in doubt. It is not for God to take a son. Immaculate is he. When he decides on a matter, he just says to it, 'Be,' and it is."
Welcome back. This is New Year 2024 special. And as you may know, the Christian New Year has kicked off and there are celebrations underway across the world. And the Christians in Iran are no exception. A number of Christian denominations are represented in Iran. Iran is a majority Muslim country, but there is a Christian community in Iran. Many members of the larger, older churches belong to minority ethnic groups, the Armenians and Assyrians, having their own distinctive culture and language. They live peacefully among Muslims in Iran. Like other Christian communities, Iranian Armenians mark the New Year on January 1st, but they observe Christmas on January 6th instead of December 25th. Still, they start celebrations along with their fellow Christians around the world. Christians make up less than 1% of Iran's population, but when it comes to Christian New Year, the festive mood is felt everywhere since these people feel at home with publicly celebrating the occasion. Just like every year, Armenian Christians in Tehran visit St. Sarkis Church in a downtown district to observe the festivity with prayers. Most of the Christians in Iran are Armenians who follow the Oriental Orthodox branch of Christianity. And like many other Christians, they mark the New Year with family gatherings, among other traditions. Religious minorities, including Christians, have their representatives in Iran's parliament to protect their civil and religious rights. So, it seems that you have some stories about Christmas traditions around the world.
That's right. We have...
So, what is the surprise?
Many Christmas traditions from around the world. And what is the real origin of Christmas? Well, Christmas, or Christian festival celebrating the birth of Prophet Jesus, the English term Christmas, or Mass on Christ's Day, literally, is of fairly recent origin. But the earlier term, Yule, or Yuletide, may have been derived from the Germanic Yule or the Anglo-Saxon Yule. Actually, this is a word which comes from Aramaic or Syriac.
So it's an ancient language.
It's an ancient language, that's right.
It's very old.
And that's right. And the first recorded incidence of Christmas was celebrated actually way back in the Roman Empire in the year 336 AD, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Constantine. So technically, we can say that the Romans invented Christmas. But Another question which many people ask is that, is Christmas really Prophet Jesus' birthday? Was Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, really born on 25th of December? But a short answer is no. It is not believed that Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, was born on the day of Christmas, 25th of December, which is globally celebrated. Instead, Christmas was chosen, historians tell us that Christmas was chosen as a convenient celebratory day on the same day of a pagan holiday that celebrated the winter solstice.
Yes, and according to Islamic sources,
the winter solstice falls on 21st or 22nd of December, and Christmas is just 25th of December.
Yeah. So
the 3-day difference is really a historic anomaly.
Yeah, according to Islamic sources, we read that Messiah, peace upon him, was born on 25th of the Arabic month of Dhul-Qa'dah, Islamic month of Dhul-Qa'dah.
Right, yes.
And maybe this 25th of December is taken from the 25th of Dhul-Qa'dah.
Well,
and we have
be,
it in Islamic sources.
That's right. That could be the case, yes. So experts and historians all agree that Prophet Jesus wasn't actually born on 25th of December. And, of course...
And what about the traditions?
Well, there are many traditions. And another question is, who created Santa Claus? Because in Western countries, in European countries and United States and many countries, we have Santa Claus or Father Christmas.
Yeah.
And the legend of Santa Claus can be traced back hundreds of years to a monk named St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas actually was born around 280 AD in Patara, near Myra, which is now in Turkey, in modern-day Turkey. So he's from modern-day Turkey. The Santa Claus tradition actually comes from Turkey. And we can also say that, there are some rather strange Christmas traditions around the world. Seven of the strangest Christmas traditions around the world are...
First of all, the question is, are these, as you know, the bizarre traditions or strange traditions are still being practiced around the world?
That's right. They're still being practiced, yes. They're very much, these are living traditions. They're still going. They haven't been made obsolete.
So they're not outdated.
They're not obsolete or outdated. And some of these strange or weird traditions from around the world, around Christmas traditions, are the Krampus tradition in Austria, the pooper and the pooping log in Catalonia, Spain, the Yule lads of Iceland. We have the La Befana in Italy, the spider webs in Ukraine, the radish carving, the tradition of radish carving at Christmas in Mexico, and we have the Fairylwyd in Wales, in South Wales. So these are some of the strange or bizarre Christmas traditions around the world.
Maybe after a short music, you can explain about them more.
That's right, I will. So let's go for a short break. We'll be back.
So you were saying?
That's right. We have these strange Christmas traditions from around the world. We have the Krampus tradition in Austria and Germany, mostly in Austria. The Krampus is an alarming-looking creature which appears during the Advent period in Austria. The Alpine legend is the original Bad Santa. Krampus is the original Bad Santa. Krampus is one such character who comes from folklore in Austria's Alpine region, where he's been frightening children and amusing adults for hundreds of years. Every year in early December, children in Austria get ready for St. Nicholas to visit them, Santa Claus or St. Nicholas. If they've been good, he'll reward them with presents and treats. But if they've been bad, they'll get a lot more than a lump of coal. They'll have to face Krampus. But who's Krampus, or What is Krampus? He's half man, half goat, who comes around every year to chase naughty children and maybe even to punish children. European versions of St. Nicholas have long had scary counterparts, like the Belsnickel, the Nachtruprecht in Germany, who dole out punishment. Krampus is one such character who comes from folklore in Austria's Alpine region.
And it's terrifying.
That's right. St. Nicholas visits children to reward them on 5th and 6th of December. That's St. Nicholas's day. Around that time, his menacing partner would also visit children to punish them. In Alpine Austria and some parts of Germany, this day was known as Krampusnacht or Krampus Night, when adults might dress up as Krampus to frighten children at their homes. And as we said earlier, Krampus is a legendary figure. He's half man, half goat, and he comes around every year around 5th and 6th of December.
So bizarre.
That's right. So that's one tradition. Another rather bizarre tradition is the Yule Lads of Iceland. In Iceland, in northwestern Europe, we have the Yule Lads, the sons of Grilla and Leppaludi. They're a group of 13 mischievous pranksters who steal from or harass the population of Iceland and all have descriptive names that convey their favorite way of harassing the population. They come to town one by one during the last 13 nights before Christmas or Yule. So, what are the Yule Lads called in Iceland? Well, in Icelandic language, they're called Jólasveinar. Jólasveinar are the Yule Lads of Iceland. And we have the 13 Yule Lads, or the Jólasveinar, who descend from the mountains to wreak mischief in the nights leading up to Christmas.
So the time hasn't, and the time and the technology and the modern world hasn't changed anything, and these traditions in Christmas are still being practiced.
That's right. These traditions are literally hundreds of years old, and each country has its own set of traditions, of course, and that's the tradition in Iceland.
As we have these traditions on Nowruz in Iran, for the information of our listeners here, we here in Iran celebrate New Year on Nowruz, which is the first day of the spring.
That's right. It's time for a short break. We'll be back with more.
This is New Year 2024 special, and my colleague Mehran Derakhshandeh has stories to tell you.
That's right. We're talking about bizarre Christmas traditions from around the world, but we have a rather bizarre tradition in Catalonia, in northeastern Spain. A Catalan log, that's the cagatillo, or the tío de Nadal, as they say in Catalonia. During Christmas, there's a log that you feed scraps of food, and then he poops presents when you hit the log with a stick and sing a song. Around the same time, store shelves begin to be filled with turrón, a nougat traditionally made of egg white, honey and sugar, and almonds. They are fashioned into rectangles or cakes and served sliced into bite-sized pieces.
Some of them are very strange.
That's right. The most popular versions feature milled or whole almonds and hail from towns in the southeastern region of Valencia. But there's many takes on turrón, caramel, chocolate, fruit, and even and various other versions of turrón. But Tío is implored to poop turrón specifically because it's the traditional Christmas sweet, not just in Catalonia, but in all of Spain. So that's the tradition in Catalonia, Spain.
Thank you for the information.
The Catalan log, that poops nougat at Christmas.
Thank you.
Time for a short break. We'll be back.
The original version of the Evangel that was revealed to Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, no longer exists. The following passages, preserved in Islamic texts, are a testimony to the true monotheistic message of the Messiah, who never claimed to be Son of God, as alleged, but has been lifted to the heavens and will reappear towards the end of time to serve as lieutenant to the Savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, the 12th and last infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny in his global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. O Jesus, I am your Lord. My name is One, and I am the One, the unique, in having created everything, all things have been made by me, and all return to me. O Jesus, say to the unjust of the children of Israel that wisdom weeps in fear of me, while you, Israelites, leave laughing. Has there come to you a reprieve, or is there with you a guarantee against my chastisement, or that you will not be subject to my punishment? I swear by myself that I will abandon you as an example for those who remain. Thus, I charge you, O Son of Mary, that you bring news to the children of Israel of the Master, of the messengers, and my beloved, who is Ahmad.
Right, we're back with live coverage of the New Year celebrations in 2024. One question which has often come to my mind is, why is Christmas not mentioned in the Bible? Mm-hmm. I mean, if you read the Bible, there's no mention of Christmas. Well, the reason is Christmas is not found anywhere in the Bible because it came into existence in early church history.
Yeah.
Many of the traditions that surround Christmas are from pagan roots.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
And, of course, and we can also talk about Christmas traditions in other countries like Japan and China. How do the Japanese celebrate Christmas? Well, in Japan, Christmas is known as more of a time to spread happiness rather than a religious celebration. Christmas Eve is often celebrated in Japan more than Christmas Day. Christmas Eve is thought of as a romantic day in Japan in which couples spend time together and exchange presents. And the Japanese have a tradition of eating fried chicken on the day of Christmas, 25th of December. So that's the tradition in Japan. They eat fried chicken.
Thank you.
And what about China? Well, what do Chinese actually call Santa Claus or Father Christmas? How do Chinese call Father Christmas or Santa Claus? Well, the Chinese term for Santa Claus or Father Christmas is Sheng Dan Lao Ren. Shengdan Laoren is Chinese.
So you know the Chinese.
That's right. That's the Chinese term for Father Christmas. It literally means in Mandarin Chinese, it means Christmas old man. Christmas old man. Shengdan Laoren means Christmas old man.
But the Chinese are not Christian, but they practice it, yeah?
They're not Christians, of course. The Chinese, majority of Chinese are not Christians, but they nonetheless celebrate Christmas.